Ephesians chapter 5. The paragraph that we'll be focusing on begins in verse 7 and runs on through verse 14. Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good health that you have given to each one of us, that we may attend your worship and call on your name together as a group. We thank you, Lord, for the sense that we have had of you helping us. We thank you, Lord, for these great hymns of the faith, that we may sing them to you, that we may sing them to one another in your presence. We pray that there will be sobering and beneficial fruit that comes even in our singing. We thank you, our Lord, for the teaching that comes in our regular reading through the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that now we come to this point where, in a particular way, we desire to have you speak to us through your word. But, Lord, we are realistic enough to know that our consideration of your word will not profit us if we are having minds that are 1,000 miles away. And so, Lord, we come to you. We ask that you would send your Spirit, that you would give to us minds that are focused, that are taken captive by your word. We pray that you'd minister much grace to us. We pray that you would give to us the ability to push aside distracting thoughts. Lord, we're not sitting in a cave. We don't have water dripping on our heads because of the elements coming inside. You've given us this privilege. You've given us tremendous freedoms. Help us, Lord, to cast off every distracting thought and give ourselves for this time together to hear you speak. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking that I want to do something really different for 2008, and now I have it. I want to go hiking in the mountains. Now, Nancy and I have done a little bit of walking, but we really have done no real walking that could be compared to hiking, let alone hiking in the mountains. So this is what I want to do. We don't have a lot of mountains around us, so it's going to take a little bit of planning. And it is such a good idea that I have, that going walking in the mountains, that I'm going to open this up. There's a sign-up sheet there in the foyer. If you'd like to go walking with us in the mountains, you're certainly welcome. But there's an added twist to this. We're not going to do the normal run-of-the-mill thing where you camp at night and you hike during the day. But instead, we are going to camp during the day and we are going to walk in the mountains at night in the darkness. We're going to add a little dimension of thrill to it. I wonder if I have any takers. You might ask where we're going. And I respond, it really doesn't matter where we're going. We're camping in the day and we're walking at night. What you're going to see in one place is going to be pretty much what you're going to see someplace else. Very little. Now, if you have any sense at all, you are going to decline my invitation for night hiking in the mountains. The experienced hiker will know that if you do have to be out at night, that you need to stop because you can't see the danger that is in front of you. A path which may appear safe at dusk looks very different the next morning. Broad daylight shows us what we could never see at night. Some paths lead to certain ruin. Now, our walk, our life in this world is like hiking in a rugged mountainous terrain. If you sensibly decide to not do night hiking in the mountains with me, then please don't do night walking through all of this life. We need light to see where we're going. Well, notice with me the prohibition of involvement with evildoers. This is the emphasis of verse 7 and the first part of verse 8. The prohibition of involvement. We better explain that. Well, first of all, consider with me the connection here of this ban. A ban is simply something that is a prohibition, something that you can't do. This is what we're not allowed to do according to this text. Now, what do you do in sermon preparation? How do you come from the point where you simply read the passage and then you stand up for what seems like a long time and talk to people about something that's in the passage? Where do you begin? Well, one of the first things that I would do is to discern the appropriate section or verses. That is, as we've just done, as I mentioned, reading to you from verse 8 through 14, there's our section. We're not going to study all of that this morning, but that's the natural section here. There are some commentaries that are particularly helpful in this, in seeking to discern the flow of the text. And one thing we notice is that walk is one of the key words we've seen in this section of Ephesians. We find it here in verse 8. There it is, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." So walk. It's a word that we've seen back in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, leading into that section, telling us that we are to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, particular emphasis on unity. Then in verse 17, we met with our word walk again. The word to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. We've seen it in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, in a new section beginning there, particularly verse 2, walk in love, and Christ loved us. We find it here in verse 8, in the change of this section, therefore walk is the key, telling us that a new paragraph is beginning. It's there in verse 15 of chapter 5. See then, or therefore, see that you walk circumspectly. Walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise. So there's the section that we're looking at, and we can discern it from the text. Then the next thing we need to do is, what's the big picture here? What's the main thrust of these verses? Well, notice that there is an emphasis on walking, but an emphasis on what in particular? Walking in the light. We're not to walk in darkness, we're to walk in the light. But then notice with me that there is this heading that I've given you, a prohibition of involvement with evildoers. Is that really true? Well, notice with me that something of the process that I went through is I look at something of a heading from one of my key commentaries that says, no involvement with evildoers, verses 7 through 10, and no involvement with evil works, verses 11 through 13. And I put the book down, I pick up my Bible and say, is that really what the Bible is saying here? I thought it was something about walking in light. What's this that he's talking about, that we're not to have involvement with evildoers and not to have involvement with evil works? But then we look in our text and you see it there in verse 7. There it is, Ephesians 5 and verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Don't be joining with them. Don't be partners with them. And then if you let your eyes drop down onto verse 11, well, he's right. There is a change in focus. And have no fellowship, have no shared life with the unfruitful works of darkness. So there it is. We're not to have involvement with evildoers. We're not to have involvement with evil works. And so what we're doing is going through the process of the Bereans, aren't we? The Bereans were those who were more fair-minded, that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They didn't care that it was an apostle who was coming and preaching to them. They knew that whatever the Apostle Paul said to them, it was going to be in agreement with the rest of the scriptures, or he would be a false prophet. And so they're taking stock. They're measuring that. And this is how you and I need to come to the Word of God. So we discern the section. We discern the major thrust of these verses. And now the next thing we want to discern as we're talking about the connection is discern the relevant connection with the preceding verses. We saw most recently last Lord's Day evening what they don't get. Verse 5. They don't get an eternal mansion. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Then we saw in verse 6 what they do get. Instead of getting a mansion made by the Lord Jesus Christ, they get the wrath of God. These are those of whom Revelation speaks that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And so what Paul has just said there in that very sober warning in the whole section of verse 1 through verse 6 of walk in love, not in self-indulgence, because if you walk in self-indulgence and get involved in your sexual immorality, there will be a price to pay. A price to pay in what you don't get, and a price to pay in what you do get. That carries over now into verse 7 and following. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So with something of that sober message ringing in our ears, we get the encouragement that you don't want to have a share in this. Now, we looked last Lord's Day and morning and evening at verses 3 and 4 and then 5 and 6. And if we were to add an addendum to our study last Sunday morning, the whole study of sexual immorality and how we need to avoid it, it may be very appropriate to add a word dealing with the whole matter of modesty. If there was plainly direction that came from the whole matter of particularly of men being careful about this and the other, that they not indulge in this, there is also the responsibility that would come primarily, not exclusively, but primarily to a woman, to a young woman, to be modest. Modest in the workplace, in the church, modest at the beach. Modesty in skirt length and tightness of sweaters. Modesty in maternity clothing. The basic maxim of the world is show yourself to society. But the basic maxim of the scriptures would be hide yourself from society. So Christian ladies need to be light and not darkness, even in the way that they dress. Well, with that little bit of addendum, we see our connection. There is a relevance there of walking in the light and avoiding walking in the love and avoiding the self-indulgence. Now we come to B under Roman numeral 1, the essence of the ban. The connection of the ban, it's connected to that which goes before. The essence of the ban, and boy, doesn't this sound negative. The ban, that which is prohibited. And I'm intentionally putting it out there. Because that's really, if we come with our Berean spirit here to verse 7, that's what it's saying. Don't be partakers with them. What does that mean? Well, the essence is that we are not to be partners. We're not to share in the life of those who are the sons of disobedience spoken of in verse 5 and verse 6. This word of partaker, the only other time it's used in the New Testament is Ephesians 3 and verse 6. If you flip back a couple of pages in your Bible, Ephesians 3 and verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So this is not saying that we're to have absolutely nothing to do with those who are not Christians. It's just saying that in a similar way that Jews and Gentiles are partners together in that they share, they both experience the benefit of gospel promises. So there is to be a carefulness on our part that we not share, as Hendrickson says, do not be partakers in their sin, their guilt, and their everlasting punishment. Listen to the words of Honer as he comments. Because believers are in a new fellowship with the Lord and his saints, they are not to be fellow participants with sinners who were going in the opposite direction. This does not imply that believers should have no association with unbelievers, but rather that they are not to participate in their lifestyle. Now, we know this. It's the message of 2 Corinthians 6. I invite you to turn there. It's a key passage with several of the contrasts laid out for us there. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, generally applied to the matters of marriage, but it is of broader application. It comes preeminently to deal with the church, that the church is not to be made up of believers and unbelievers. Notice the text, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So here is a passage that is almost striking in the line of separation that is drawn. And Paul is reasoning that you are fundamentally different over here than these in their unbelieving state. Of course, we came out of that unbelieving state, and we're never to forget that. But now flip with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 and see something of the balance of the Apostle Paul in this matter. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is dealing with that man who is in a shameful relationship with his father's wife, with his stepmother. And in that context, he goes on to write, having dealt with the discipline, now in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. So what he's saying is there's a difference here. Don't put your arm around somebody and say, we're buds. Everything is good. Everything is fine between us. When you know that that individual is saying, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, when his lifestyle is altogether contradictory to that. So there is a balance. Now let's go on back to our text, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5. For what have I to do with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So here is the great issue. We want to have involvement. After all, the passage is going to talk about us being light. It's going to talk about the reality of darkness. We want to have a light-giving influence in the world. But there's always the danger, isn't there? That as I rub shoulders with the worldling, that the worldling influence me more than I influence him. And that's the great danger. You know, your situation may be like the missionary John Payton after his wife died, that he's the only one, he's the only Christian among these cannibals of the New Hebrides Islands. And it's obviously the will of God for him to live there and rub shoulders with them. But God doesn't want him to be so influenced by them that he ends up becoming a cannibal. Doesn't want him getting worn down. But he wants him to be the influence of bringing light and bringing others to the light. If your testimony is being compromised in any way, then you need to recognize the message of this text. Do not be partakers with them. Don't so partner and associate with them that there is something of a deadening influence that comes to you. All right, we've seen something of the connection of the band, the essence of the band. Do not be partners with them. But now, thirdly, consider the reason for the band. There's been a big change. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Here's your past pattern. You were once darkness. And you know, many times when we think of the Christian life and we think of the influences out there in the world, oh yeah, the world is bad. Everybody would agree with that. Yeah, the world is bad. But notice what Paul is doing here. Paul doesn't simply say that you got saved out of a world and all that world was bad and you were pretty good. You just happened to be out there and be influenced by the world. But what does he say there? Not that you were in the darkness, but what? But then, formerly, you were darkness. You were part of the problem. You had a bent away from God and towards a sinful lifestyle. And so the reason here, don't be partners with them. There's been enough of that in your past. And there's a danger of you slipping back into that which you are so familiar with. But then consider not only something there of your past pattern. You were in this. This past identity, I've already anticipated this. You were the darkness. But to consider as well the radically different present. Do you see there our text? For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. A radical change has come. There's the then and the now, the formerly and the now, the once and the now. There is a radical change that has come to every true believer. Now look at the contrast of the light and the darkness. Formerly you were darkness. Formerly you were walking around in the mountains at nighttime. Now you are light in the Lord. Dr. MacArthur writes concerning light. In Scripture, the figurative use of light has two aspects, the intellectual and the moral. Intellectually, it represents, light represents truth, whereas morally, it represents holiness. To live in light means to live in truth and in holiness. When I walked around in the mountains in the dark, I didn't know. I didn't understand. I didn't have any awareness. That's the intellectual part. And then there was the darkness that came in the heart and the pagan practices, doing this or that. So there's a darkness in the mind, not knowing, and a darkness in the heart, morally, ethically. We find these aspects hinted at or addressed in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. God speaks of the radical change in the Christians, in the former sinners' life, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe. There's an intellectual blindness. There is no light of the gospel that has come, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 18, we've got the intellectual of chapter of Ephesians 4. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. In our unconverted state, it is as though God has allowed the light switch to be flipped off. We don't understand where we've come from. We don't understand where we're going. We don't understand the glory of God in the world, in creation. We don't understand it in the work of Jesus on the cross. We just don't understand. And then we're bumping into all sorts of sin in our moral darkness. But now, how did that change come about? Notice with me that last phrase there in verse 8. I'm sorry, the last phrase of the first half of verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light. Because you got tired of falling off cliffs in your darkness and you got smart and changed something on your own. Is that what the text implies? No, it is. You are light in the Lord. The only reason that you're no longer in the darkness and now you are in the light and you have some understanding and some change of heart is not due primarily to you, but to God. It is light in the Lord. But then quickly, this is D, under Roman number 1, three obligatory questions from the ban. We're not allowed to be partakers with them. What does this mean to you and me? Well, the first lesson that needs to be applied comes by means of this question. Have you been radically changed in your life? Have you been radically changed? If you have not experienced something of the radical change from darkness to light, there is something substandard about your Christianity. In fact, you have to wonder if you have been truly saved. Because these that Paul is speaking to are those who were in their darkness, and now they are in the light in the Lord. Biblical conversion involves a radical change. Think of the graphic images that God gives to speak of someone going from being in a state of under the wrath of God, then to being in a state of where their sins are forgiven. What are the graphic pictures that God gives of that transition? Well, one that comes from the Old Testament is that formerly I had a heart of stone. How responsive to God was I when I had a heart of stone? Not very responsive. And that heart of stone is taken out and God puts in a heart of flesh that beats for Him. It's a radical change, isn't it? Then we've got the picture of Ephesians 2, that there are those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and then they are raised anew to spiritual life in Christ, to spiritual resurrection. You've got in Romans 6, those who are slaves of sin, and now they're slaves of righteousness. You've got in Colossians 1, those who are citizens in the realm of Satan, and now they're citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So all of the pictures of the new birth, all of the pictures of conversion are radical in nature. And guess what? We've got another one. You were in darkness, and now you are children of the light in the Lord. It's a radical change. Now, we can have a depressing view of reality if our life involves sleeping during the daytime and walking around in the mountains in the nighttime. We're not going to see a lot. We're not going to have a sense of how this valley and how that this pathway, how all this fits together, because we simply can't see it. And it can get depressing. Is there meaning? Is there any significance? Is there any purpose in life? But when God turns on the light, when God illuminates our understanding and we know that from eternity past there was nothing but God, and then at one point God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God created all of the universe that we see. God has made you and me with purpose. We're not the insignificant little ant that gets on the merry-go-round of earth and it spins around and the ant stays on there for a little while and then after 70 years an ant falls off the merry-go-round dead. What's the significance and the purpose of that kind of existence? There is none. But when you understand that God is the Lord of all, that God, in the language of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 14 through 16, that He has made everything beautiful in its time, that He's going to require an accounting of all that we do. You see, the modern philosopher looks at the merry-go-round and says, there's no meaning, there's no significance. I mean, you just live for a while and then you're a dead ant that falls off the merry-go-round. What can be the purpose? But when you understand that every single little ant is going to meet with all of his life at the day of judgment, then there's a significance that comes to our little ant-like existence, isn't there? I have to talk to God about it in the day of judgment. It is important. There is light that comes in understanding that God needs to be in our world, in our thinking. The second question, have you radically changed? Has there been a radical change? Secondly, who are your closest friends? Who are your closest buddies in life? Who are your partners in life? Are you a fellow citizen with believers? Are you a member of God's family? Are you a member of God's household? Ephesians 2. Are you one of the living stones that is built into that temple that is indwelt by the Spirit of God? Do you gladly take your place as a living stone in God's temple? Would you marry an unbeliever? Now, if in God's providence we are married to an unbeliever, that's where God wants us. That's where we providentially are. But the Bible directs us in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 39 that we are to marry only in the Lord. We all need a stabilizing and a challenging help of a believing companion. We're influenced by those around us. And that's part of the reason why it says here in Ephesians 5 and verse 7, don't be partners with them. Don't throw your lot in too closely. Out of interest to make peace and just kind of get along, we can get worn down in those situations. Who are our closest friends? Show me a professing Christian who voluntarily chooses to buddy up with an unbeliever and is influenced more by the darkness that he's being influenced by the light, that unbeliever is being influenced by the light. And you'll see a professor whose whole faith is being worn down and in danger of being extinguished. Who are your closest friends and buddies? The third question, is your light showing to men so that God is glorified? You were in darkness, now you're a child of light. Is it the kind of light that men are seeing and are able to put two things together and say, oh, God be glorified because look at what is going on in your life. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, Matthew 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So light comes and it impacts you in a moral way so that you live a good and commendable life so that men glorify God as a result of it. How do we balance our witness? We don't want to be worn down by the darkness, and yet we need to be light. Well, it's very striking for me to consider there in Matthew chapter 5 that, first of all, you've got the Lord Jesus preaching in the Sermon on the Mount on the indispensable traits of the true Christian. Where does he start? He doesn't start by saying that you need to be light and you need to rub shoulders with the world, but he starts with, this is what you got to be in and of yourself. And what is it? You need to be poor in spirit. You need to be those who are mourning. You need to be those who have been brought to a point of meekness and are therefore hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You need to be those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. People look at you, see that you're righteous, and they don't like you because of the connection to heaven. When those things are in place, verses 3 through 12, then we can move to verse 13, where we are the salt of the earth. And we're this preserving influence. And then we can consider further our relationship to the world, not only to be the preserving influence of salt, but that we are the light of the world. But before you get there, make sure that those indispensable traits are there first. That you know what it is to be poor in spirit, mourning over your sin. You know what it is to be a peacemaker, to stand for truth and righteousness. Well, so much then for Roman numeral 1, something of the ban, the prohibition of involvement, that is, a partnership kind of involvement with the world. But Roman numeral 2, the requirement of a walk worthy of light. Now, the latter part of verse 8 on through verse 10. First of all, A, the essence of the required walk. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. The latter half of verse 8, walk as children of the light. walk here, once again, the present imperative, it's an ongoing characteristic of life. Walk is that which is a practical term. It's not talking about notions that you have in your head and what you think about. It's talking about, yes, those things, but how it soaks down and it practically impinges your everyday life. Children, walk as children. The term here that indicates a close relationship to the parent. Light. Light is the fundamental characteristic of these children. They're not in darkness, but they are children of the light. You just look at this child and you say, he's not in moral darkness, but he is one who knows the truth of God and who is living the truth of God. The Father is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus is light. He is the light of the world. Believers are to be light. We are as well the light of the world. So there's the essence of the required walk. There is an understanding that we have. There is a life that we are to live. Secondly, be the characteristics. Three characteristics of the required walk. Now we're looking at verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. All goodness and righteousness and truth. And so I'm going to cover this ground by simply asking three questions regarding these characteristics. If I'm a child of light, then it's going to be manifest in my goodness, in my righteousness, and in my truth. So let's ask ourselves this question. As I come and I'm faced, should I do this? Should I abstain from this? The first thing that we ask, is it good? Is what I'm considering morally excellent? Something that is morally excellent and spills out then into being generous. It's the word of Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. A moral excellence within that spills out in generosity. No, what I'm contemplating doing is mean-spirited. Well, that's not morally excellent and it's not very generous, is it? The second question I ask myself concerning a considered action, is this righteous? Is what I'm considering doing righteous? There is a righteousness that is found in God. There is an imputed righteousness where God takes the righteousness of Jesus and puts it in his own. But then there is an experiential righteousness, a righteousness that you and I do as Christians, and that's what he's talking about. The language of Romans 8 and verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God has regenerated me, God has given me new life, and this is what I want to do. And it's characterized by being righteous. Now let me ask you, what does that mean at heart? One who is walking in the light is characterized by righteousness. Doesn't that mean that there is a standard of right and wrong? And doesn't that mean that at the end of the day, there is a place of recognizing God's standard of right and wrong, the law of God? I mean, how can you get away from it? Oh, I'm not a child of darkness. I'm a child of light. Well, then there is goodness to you. And there is righteousness to you. So the one who is a child of light ought not to be allergic to the law of God, ought he? It's simply the law of God is a good summary of what God wants us to do. Thirdly, this that I'm considering, is it morally excellent? Is it goodness? Is it righteousness? Thirdly, is it truthful? Truthful. My everyday walk as a Christian is founded on the truth of God and the Bible, but my everyday walk is marked by a truthfulness. You can count on me. I can count on you. And why is that so? Because you are given your life to be founded on a book of truth that has come from the God of truth. And guess what? The more that you and I interact with the God of truth and with his book of truth, more and more that truth is going to impact us. So that we are the righteous ones spoken of in Psalm 15 and verse 14, where the righteous swears to his own hurt. This is what I said, given A, B, C, D, A, F, and G. I didn't know about X, Y, Z at the time that I said it, but I said it. And I'm going to stand by it. It may pinch. It may cost me a few bucks, but this is what I said. My word is going to be truth because I interact with a God of truth who's got a book of truth. And it scares me when I run into a professing Christian who is obviously skillful in taking a half-truth and presenting it as the whole truth. And when you see that there's a habit and a pattern, you have to say, how long has this been going on? No. The mark of the child of light is what? Goodness, moral excellence, and generosity breaking out. Righteousness, they're not allergic to the law of God. And there is truth. Interacting with the God of truth, I become marked by truth myself. The essence, the three characteristics. Now, thirdly, see the confirmation of the required walk. You see what Paul has done in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, all of this doctrine, and now chapters 4, 5, and 6, all this practical emphasis. And he just spills. He goes from, walk in unity, walk in holiness, now walk in love, not in self-indulgence, now it is walk in light. That ought to be enough, Paul. That takes me over the top. That's all I can take. Well, notice with me verse 10. He's not quite done yet. You need to walk in light. Here are the three characteristics. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And now, in verse 10, further, finding out what is pleasing to the Lord. This is, see, the confirmation of the required walk. It's not simply floating along and saying, well, this must be the good thing to do because it's what I'm doing. No, but the word here is a word that indicates a demand for careful thought and investigation. As a result of our metallurgical testing here in the lab, we have found that those coins found on your farm, sir, truly are made out of gold. It's that kind of testing that's going on. And so here I am walking along. All right, if I'm a child of light, then my walk will be characterized by a goodness, by a righteousness, by a truth. And further, there will be this disposition I'm finding out. I am discerning. I'm seeking to approve that which is pleasing to the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. A couple of our words are found in this passage where we read, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. That's our word for pleasing to the Lord, or word of acceptable in verse 10. Acceptable, pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, there it is, that you may test, that you may discern, that you may find out what is the good, and there it is again, acceptable, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So there's a responsibility. You see, it's not even enough to say, all right, as long as I've got these three characteristics, and what I'm doing, there is a goodness to it, there's a righteousness to it, and there's a truthfulness to it. Got to be good. Paul says, no, the child of light is going to be seeking to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Here's our standard. What is pleasing to the Lord? Need I say it? Biblical Christianity is God-centered. A true Christian is not just going through his life saying, this is what I want, this is what I want, and this is how I'm going to manipulate things so that I get what I want. But fundamentally, at heart, what is the heart of the Christian? The heart of the Christian is the child of light who is approving, seeking to discern, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. See, this is something that we face in every new generation in a church of the Lord Jesus. Mom, Dad, your church is boring. The preacher is like always teaching like really boring like Bible stuff. If you want me to go to church, then I have to go to a church that excites me and gives me what I want. I want to go to the church that's got a rock concert on Sunday evenings. Parents are in a dilemma, aren't they? They need to step back, look at a passage like this, and realize that really what is most important is walking in light. It's something about goodness, and it's something about righteousness, and something about truth. It's something about a fundamental question of what pleases the Lord. But this is not only a question for young people, is it? It's a question for all of us. That we have this disposition, what is pleasing to the Lord? I don't want to follow old traditions. I don't want to follow a new fad. I don't want to just have an unthinking acquiescence into whatever comes along. I'm not allowed to, am I? I have to be discerning. I have to be testing. I have to be approving what is pleasing to the Lord. But that means I'm looking out of myself and saying, what does the Lord want? And it's very interesting. When you start rooting around and you say, what is the long rope? What is down there at the end of that rope that is pulling the church into a new tradition? What's on the other end? Look at it. Discern it. What truth am I giving up? How am I going to worship God in spirit and in truth? I can't just flow along. I can't stay in old tradition. I have to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Finally, fourthly this morning, the concluding contemplation of this required walk. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Consider the great light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and verse 1, verse 2 begins, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And what is that great light? Well, Isaiah 9, if you read there from verse 2, you could look down just a few verses later and find the Christmas card quote, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his God, and it goes on. Darkness and light comes with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. A great light has come. Have you embraced the great light of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you will, you will understand what I mean by saying it's as though God flips on the light. And you begin to understand, and things that didn't make sense, and a depressing view of the world is replaced by the view that God is the master of history. Believe in the Lord Jesus. But consider as well our great privilege and responsibility as Christians. I'm not sure if you caught it, but we heard that one passage, John 8 and verse 12, Jesus speaking there in the temple says, I am the light of the world. But then he's preaching there up on the grassy hills of Galilee, and he speaks to the disciples of their relationship to the world, and he says, you are the light of the world. Well, who is it? Jesus is the light of the world. You as a common individual are the light of the world. Both. Both true. What a privilege. He's the light. He shares that with us. But there's also a responsibility. We need to let our light so shine before men that they will glorify our Heavenly Father. It's a real simple analogy, isn't it? Darkness. Nobody's going to sign up to go on a hiking trip in the mountains at night. You want to go in the light. You want to see the beauty. You want to go when it's safe. It's a simple analogy that has far-reaching effects for us in our workplace, our life in the church, our witness in the world, our interaction with family. I'm no longer darkness. I'm no longer part of the problem. I'm part of the solution. I am the light of the world. I get to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it is not often that we self-consciously feel that we are part of the solution to the ills of the world. But Lord, as we reflect on this passage, as we reflect on what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is easy for us to see that in the past, when we were dominated by our sins, we were a part of the problem. We were part of the mess. We helped bring heartache to those around us. We pray, Lord, that increasingly it would be our experience that we sense that we are something of the light of the world, that we are children of light, that as you have changed us, as you have given us your gracious Holy Spirit, you've given us opportunity at the right time to open our mouths, to speak something of the perspective that you have given to us since you've turned the light switch on. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us to be useful. We pray that you would be pleased to, for those around us, that they would see something within us that would be attractive, that they would glorify our Father in heaven, and they would ask a reason to the hope that lies within us. We pray it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.